All right, open your Bibles tonight to Ruth chapter 2. I hope to go through Ruth chapter 2 tonight and also some of Ruth chapter 3. I'm told a couple of the fellas counted this morning and had 93 people here this morning in 30 cars, and there was a few inside, so that was, I think they were included in that count, but praise the Lord. It just seems like things are trending in the right direction as far as these restrictions go, and I certainly would be delighted to have 93 people or more in the sanctuary again. And as soon as we do, I think I'm going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." I want to hear that I miss that congregational volume. No offense to those that are here tonight, but we're not 100 voices, and there's something about lifting voices to the Lord inside a building. So I'm looking forward to that. That's my prayer, and I hope that comes to fruition soon. All right, Ruth chapter 2. So we've been in the book of Ruth the last few Sunday nights. In fact, this is the third Sunday night that we've been in Ruth, and I've been studying it. I have to say, most of my week is consumed with Esther because I'm preparing for Sunday morning. And then, you know, based on what I was preaching on Mother's Day, we talked about Hannah. And a couple of weeks later, I talked about Abigail. And for some reason, I've just been on these women in the Bible that are great and wonderful examples for you and I in our Christian life. And this story is no different. And I have gleaned some information and some things that have helped me in my walk with the Lord through looking at Naomi and looking at Ruth. And I hope to share just a few of those things with you tonight. So Ruth chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 17. And we'll read down here through just a few of the verses. It says, "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Do you know how much an ephah is by chance? Well, it's 1/10 of a homer. So there you go. Now you know. Do you know what a homer is? If you do, I would be impressed, because I did not have to look this up. But a homer is about 6 1/4 bushels. So an ephah is 1/10 of a homer. I don't know. Is that modern farming day terms by the chance? By the way, anybody? Nobody's ever heard of it, right? Okay, good. Verse 18. "And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." There's always the benefit if you've studied the Bible before and you know the story, right? Because we know what's about to happen. "Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, And he said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So we see, and we have seen in the life of Naomi, some difficult things taking place. We know that Elimelech, her husband, takes her to the land of Moab. It's not an ideal place for the Jews to be, and yet that's where she finds herself. Elimelech dies, her two sons die, and she experiences great loss, and so she knows it's time to go home. And Ruth and Orpah were still alive. They're the widows of her sons, and so they come back, and when Naomi comes into the city, they were like, "Hey, isn't this is Naomi, this is Naomi." And she said what? She says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." She was a bitter. That was just simply just feeling at the bottom of everything that she could experience. She was just, the Lord had taken his hand from her. She was really dealing with just a whole lot of things right now. So I want you to turn, just hold your finger here and turn to John chapter 20. And I just want to illustrate this for a second to help you maybe understand exactly what Naomi begins to see and begins to realize when she hears that name, Boaz. John chapter 20 is a familiar story. You're going to know the story. It's where Thomas is doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, that's cool, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. So you literally see the doubt leave the face of Thomas. He understands the situation. Now, he had to see it. He had to touch it and really witness it for him to get that. But the confidence and assurance that must have came to him when he sees that put Thomas on solid ground for him to say the truth. You know, my Lord and my God. The scales of doubt and faithlessness literally just leave him, and he is able to see the truth. The Savior is risen and alive forevermore, and it's glorious news. There truly was hope. Well, I imagine that feeling that Thomas had in understanding, Naomi is sort of now beginning to see the same thing because she knows who Boaz is. Naomi had been covered with doubt and discouragement, and she did do the right thing going home. She knew that that was a place she needed to go. She had no one else in Moab, except for Ruth, who insists on coming with her. And Ruth just says, Ruth essentially makes this lifelong commitment to Naomi. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. Your ways, my ways. And so Ruth made this very, very strong commitment to Naomi. And so Naomi and Ruth travel back home. And as I said, remember, she said, call me Mara. She's bitter. She's dealing with a lot. But when she hears Ruth tell the events of the day, first of all, she sees Ruth has quite a lovely portion of what she needs. And it must have sparked her curiosity and say, where did you go? Where did you get all that? How did this work out? And Ruth begins to tell her, and the man's name is Boaz. And Naomi immediately begins to tell her that Boaz is a near kinsman and has the ability to redeem us out of this mess that we're in. Now, I've done a lot of reading on kinsman, redeemer. It's really cool stuff. There's a lot of neat things in the law. And as you read it and study it, it's a bit weird, too. You know, like, we're going to get into chapter 3, and it's just what she's doing to us. It's just, it seems weird. But as you study this and begin to learn what a kinsman is, by the way, when you look at the meaning of this, it literally means redeemer. The Hebrew term for kinsman is used to imply certain obligations arising out of that relationship and has as its primary meaning coming to the help or rescue of one. Coming to the help or rescue of one. So the kinsman among the Hebrews was the nearest living male blood relative, and on him came certain duties to the next of kin. So it was the duty of a kinsman, a redeemer, to redeem the paternal estate that his nearest relative might have sold through poverty, through ransom, through some way, or death if he lost, such as the case that we're looking at here. And if there was no kinsman, then there were. It's really confusing when you look at it because there was an obligation on the part of the next of kin. But as it got a little bit further away, as we will look at with the situation with Boaz, it's more of a choice for that individual to make, and we're going to talk about how Boaz was faithful in what he did. But anyway, if you want to do a little bit of reading on that, send me an email or something. I'll give you some study materials that I have used. But the nearest kinsman had the right to redeem the land, which perhaps involved marrying the widow of a deceased owner, according to the usage. I'll just read a couple of verses to you. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25 says, If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. By the way, we see Job is, I believe it's the oldest book in the Bible, if my memory serves me correctly. Job chapter 19 and verse 25 says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Redemption is in the oldest book of the Bible. I just thought that was a neat fact. You see a bodily resurrection. You see a hope of a wonderful eternity. And essentially, we are born as in need. We need a redeemer. We're born in sin. We are in slavery to sin. And the Son of God took on flesh. He took on the form of man, and he lived his life, and he died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And there is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ here, and we'll look at that in further detail as we move through the rest of the book. Verse 22 of back in Ruth chapter 2. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." I was just reading that yesterday, and I thought, you know, it's probably a good thing that we, as the redeemed of Christ, not be in any other field either. And what I would relate that to is the world. You know, we need to make sure that we are in the field of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in the ways of the world. We're not involved in the sins of the world, but we're involved in the work of the Lord, that we are working in his field. Naomi and Ruth found their source of help. They stuck to that source. They did the right thing. Naomi did the right thing, leading them back to where they are from. And now they find this fella, this man named Boaz, who they know now, is someone that can help them. And Ruth is just learning this. Naomi knows. Naomi shows a lot of wisdom and age here. She knows the customs of Israel. She knows the law. She knows the different things that she needs to do. And really, if we're just looking at Naomi here, she is making steps in the right direction. She's making choices to do the things she knows to do. She knows it's right to do. And I believe that the Lord is blessing her for that. I want you to write this down. You don't have to turn there. But Psalms chapter 119, verse 30. This was just one of the cross-references I found of this passage. And it's I know this and I've read it before, but it was just a special blessing to me reading it yesterday. So I wanted to share it with you. Psalm 119, verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." The thing that brought Naomi and Ruth, for that matter, to this place of loss, to this place of call me Mara, was that her husband Elimelech had led them out of the homeland and into the land of Moab. And it's just not a place that they ought to have been. Dwelling in Moab is not, they wouldn't have gotten that instruction from God. Go and dwell and live your life in the land of Moab. And so it caused difficulty on behalf of their life. And, you know, his people have never been given the command, we have never been given to the command to go out into the world to find ways to meet our needs, right? To look to anything other than God to fulfill the desires and the plans that we have for our life. We've always been commanded to go to the Lord. Look to the Lord, trust in the Lord, lean not on thy own understandings. Go to God. And it's when we start to stray from these commands that we begin to get tangled up in the things of the world, and we begin to stray away from the Lord. Naomi has already put things in motion to get back to where God would have her to be by going back to Israel. But as she begins to see God work in their lives, and as she begins to notice what is taking place here and who Boaz is and this possibility now of him playing the part of kinsman, it's just like it bolsters her faith a bit. It's just that stringent piece of hope that she has really been wanting to see. In fact, needed to see. She was in a pretty desperate place. Her husband had died. Her sons had died. It just is like God hath withdrew himself completely from her, and she's in this pitiful state, and finally this glimmer of hope. And she begins to rehearse in her mind the customs of God and the things of God. And she's going to hold to those laws that God has given her and bring her and Ruth into the strictest obedience that she can. Again, that verse 33 of Psalms 119, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Well, that should be our prayer as well. Teach me thy law. Help me to observe it. Give me understanding. Have you ever, you know, been studying the Bible and read the Bible? You get excited about something that God has showed you, and it just has this way of bolstering your faith and motivating you to want to obey and to want to follow. And I can name several times in my own life where God has shown me truth in his word, and it has motivated my obedience and my faithfulness. And I my faith grows, and I'm leaning upon him more and more. It should be a prayer of ours. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Give me understanding, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. We need to ask God to make this possible in our lives, to depend on him, to make it so. And then we need to apply the word of God in our lives and keep it with our whole heart. This is where a lot of God's people are failing today. They are so quick when a problem arises to go down to the bookstore, even the Christian bookstore, and find some kind of topical book that may help with this particular area they're dealing with this addiction, with this sin, with this struggle, with this relationship. And they're looking for the latest author and the latest things that may be helpful. And certainly, there's a lot of great material that can help you. But I have found the best material that to help me, maybe that is not the Bible, is a book that contains so much of the Bible. They just simply expound the author of the book that's writing on, let's just say for the sake of an example, on the marriage. They're going to go to the Word of God, and they're going to show you from God's Word marriages in Scripture and what God's plan for marriage is. And by the way, it's not what's being celebrated this month of the year, I'll just tell you that. But he goes to the Word of God, and you begin to read it and study it. And it is God's law, and it is God's Word that will help you, that will motivate you, that will grow you, that will strengthen your walk with the Lord. All of these things lead us to a stronger relationship with him. To fail to pray, to fail to seek his word, to fail to grow by it, it leads to despair. You might as well call yourself Mara, bitterness, because you're going to get further and further away from the Lord. Why live there any longer? If Naomi can get back to where God wants her and can work his will in her life, you know, where she was, I hope that would encourage you. If you're in a place where you kind of wonder as well, or you want to call yourself bitterness, or you feel like you're in despair, look at what God did on behalf of Ruth. Now let's look at chapter 3. Naomi and Ruth have entered into a situation that they're going to find a lot of hope. You know, by the way, volumes have been written about the book of Ruth. Lots of things. If you just go to Google, and I don't recommend this unless you really are careful, I Googled some of Ruth and commentaries and different things and was reading, and there's just so much out there, and it's overwhelming. By the way, I try first and foremost, and generally I do this, I will read through the passage that I intend to preach on. I will study it. I will pray about it. And I will look to the scripture before I go anywhere else for any other ideas or any other thoughts that somebody else may say. But there's volumes that have been written about this. And they give many reasons for why the customs were the way they were in chapter 3 and what's about to take place. And one might question, if you were just reading this for the first time, and let's say you didn't know the Bible very well and you're just learning the story of Ruth, and you begin to read this, you would wonder what Naomi's motives were and if Ruth was being inappropriate to approach this man who is sleeping at the threshing floor, which, you know, he's there because he's threshing wheat. A lot of times they did it at night. A lot of times they stayed there to hold their place in line or protect their crop or whatever. But what we're going to read, it seems a little shaky at first, unless you understand the customs of the day. So we know that Naomi possesses great wisdom in her age, and she knows the custom. We know that Ruth is an honest and a virtuous woman, and she is all around a good daughter-in-law to Naomi. And Naomi and Ruth have not entered into a conspiracy to defraud Boaz in what we're about to read or to bring anything less than proper. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. You know, Ruth, it's important for us to understand, Ruth had made a huge commitment to Naomi. Essentially, she has given Naomi her life. She sacrificed her life for Naomi, and she follows Naomi. So it is a big thing that has happened here, a life devoted to Naomi. And I think Naomi, she's realizing here her responsibility to bring opportunity for Ruth to once again, you know, bear children and to have a husband and to have the life of a proper young woman of that day. And I think she realizes her opportunity here. Shall I not seek rest for thee, she says, that it may be well with thee. She's concerned and I believe truly loves her daughter-in-law. So she says, Naomi sees this opportunity in Boaz, and she knows who he is, and she makes it her business to know exactly what he's doing. And God has brought all of this about, and it would be wrong to let the opportunity pass without seizing it. Have you ever been shocked by the way sometimes God brings things together? You know, like, it just, everything's coming together. You begin to see the ingredients for this certain thing that maybe you've been praying about, or you're looking for a certain direction, and it's just like God opens up all the opportunity, and he puts everything together, and that's happening here. Okay, now verse 3 says, wash thyself, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So if one does not take into account, as I said, the customs and the laws of this day, one might be led to think that the intentions of Naomi are less than honorable or downright weird. You know, it's the middle of the night, go uncover the man's feet and lay there. You know, to me, that sounds ridiculous, unless I know the scripture, unless I know the customs, unless I study this a bit. So no doubt Ruth, being a stranger to Israel, this may have sounded a little bit odd to her as well, but this is the wisdom of age speaking on the behalf of Naomi, and she is looking to seize the opportunity. You know, it's when you think about the situation, God's people are never given permission to do wrong, to accomplish anything, even if the end result might be okay. You know, it's never wrong to do right, I guess we could say. We're never encouraged to, yeah, this is a little bit questionable and we need to be a little bit dishonest, but it should be okay. Naomi is not embarking on some sinful plot to trap Boaz. The custom of the day actually allowed a servant to sleep. As I was reading some of the customs, really interesting stuff. It would allow a servant to sleep at the foot of the master's bed. And as a matter of fact, a lot of them shared a covering because it was a place for them to stay warm and a place for them to have protection. So it was actually a common custom of the day. As we've already read in chapter 3, this act is going to cause Boaz to realize his responsibility, as well as inform him of the fact that Naomi and Ruth are claiming this right of the kinsmen. So verse 5 says, and she said unto her, and Ruth said to Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Ruth is going to cast herself at his feet. You know, it is important to note that Ruth has shown great humility throughout everything that she has dealt with. By the way, going to glean in the harvest field, that was not done because you had money. That was done because you were poor. You were in need. And Ruth had no trouble seeing that there was a need and that she needed to take care of herself and that she needed to help her mother-in-law. And so she lowered herself. She humbled herself to a very low position when she did that. So we have seen humility to be one of Ruth's virtues. She, in humble obedience, does all that Naomi asked her to do. Humility is something that has been lost in the lives of a lot of people today. Obedience is something that lacks greatly in many lives. And so this is a good example. And we need to make sure that there's a lot to be said about humility. And I'm not going to get off on that topic. But if you want to talk about preaching a sermon and on humility, you're going to have an abundance of examples and scriptures to do so. So Ruth places herself in subjection to the authorities in her life And by the way, God is greatly going to bless this. And in verse 7, we see, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.' And he said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou hast followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman.'" Isn't that interesting? "All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What does that tell us about Ruth and her reputation? Everybody knows she's a good girl, a kind lady, a virtuous woman. Her reputation of possessing these qualities is not something that people just said, "Oh, there's the lady from Moab. She must be a virtuous woman." Trust me, that was not the impression people got from foreigners, let alone those from Moab. That was not an impression that people got. That was something that she had earned through her faithfulness and through her humility. And so Boaz says that, and that's why this is not inappropriate in any way. Ruth is claiming, essentially, Boaz as her kinsman. If this act on Ruth's part were anything, you know, less than honorable, then Boaz would not have responded in this manner. What does Boaz mean in verse 10 when he says, "And he said, 'Blessed be thou the Lord, thou of the Lord, my daughter.'" Well, that's in reference to her honoring her late husband and fulfilling the law concerning the kinsman redeemer that would raise up seed for the deceased. By the way, Boaz is taking significant risks. He really doesn't have a lot to gain from this whole relationship, honestly, if you just look at this from the perspective of the world. He doesn't have a lot to gain, a foreigner and a woman, for that matter, that it's just they were not highly revered, right? And so Boaz actually does have a lot to lose, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But if this were in any way less than a desirable situation, Boaz would not have echoed the sentiments of the city that Ruth was a virtuous woman. So if it had been a forward act in any way, you know, indecent or anything like that, Boaz would not have obligated himself. Verse 12. Did I skip verse 11? Okay, verse 12. "And now it is true that I am a near kinsman." Something else I discovered in studying this. Sorry, I'll get to the reading, I promise. What we got? Okay, we're good on time. I think Boaz may have been looking into this. I just get the feeling that he didn't do a lot of questioning, and while what Ruth is telling him and what's going on, it's just as if it was a very smooth process. So I don't know. I don't know exactly. I can't say for sure, but I just feel like maybe Boaz was not ignorant to the fact that this could happen. Just saying. Okay, "and now it is true that I am a near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman closer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. Otherwise, it was still dark. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came in into the floor. So she receives this promise, and you would think, you know, why the secrecy? Is sort of why you have to sneak out. Well, I believe it's because there was a kinsman who was nearer than Boaz. And so it was proper for him to say, well, you know, I'm not going to infringe on his right to redeem you in this regard. Things need to be done properly and above board. And then we get to verse 15 of chapter 3. And it says, also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day.'" I think at this point, I wonder what Ruth must have been thinking. She knew Boaz now, who had shown her great kindness, had shown her much respect, had offered her great protection, meal at his table. He had been really good to Ruth. And I don't know that she knew about this other guy, whoever it was that was closer. Well, obviously, we'll learn about that next week or the week after. But you have to wonder kind of what Ruth is thinking. But Naomi, in her wisdom, gives her great advice. And you know what? It is good advice to you and me as well. She basically says, sit still, my daughter. Be patient. Just trust in the Lord. Trust in, have you ever felt like God has told you that before? Just sit still. Just be patient. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. You know, I don't know that Ruth struggled with this much. We'll look at what's going to happen in the last chapter, and it's going to be good. If you know the story, you already know, but I'm trying to take this piece by piece, and I really just want to put myself in their position and just kind of use my imagination of what she must be thinking. So she rests in the work of the Lord. You know, if you're going to be successful in your walk with God, then we're going to have to learn to be patient. I don't know about you, but there's been lots of things that I've prayed for and have had to wait for. And, waiting is just not fun. It's just not fun. You know, I don't like going to my Tim Hortons and seeing the line out to the street. I'm like, there's one across the street. I'll try that one. I don't like waiting. But when it comes to serious matters of the heart and serious things that we're praying for, waiting is difficult. But this quiet, she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Naomi obviously had peace about the situation, and she advises Ruth to wait in quiet patience, having done her part in the situation. And Ruth always does her part in the situation. She always does. She's faithful. She follows. She listens. She humbles herself. What a great example to you and I. Patience doesn't mean that we do nothing, by the way. It doesn't mean we don't stop praying. It doesn't mean we don't use the time that we're waiting to grow in the Lord. What we do when we're waiting for God is to continue to follow him and to say yes to the decisions we know to be right, to follow him in obedience. It's really neat to see God providing and leading at this stage of the story. It's neat to see because we know the ending. And as I said, Boaz was an honorable man. And I believe he had a lot to lose in honoring Ruth's request. Ruth was a woman, she was a foreigner, and they were not considered a prize to the people of that culture. Not to mention that their child, their firstborn child, would be considered the son of Ruth and her husband that died, right? There was no claim to that child on the behalf of Boaz. So this is more culture things that I've studied and learned here. And that was part of redeeming so that the name of that family could continue on. And so there was a lot to lose here. But Boaz focused on Ruth's virtuous qualities and was honored that she would come to him. And he said that, blessed art thou. And he had a lot to lose and little to gain except that God was leading him and God was using him and he did what was right. How do you respond to the choices that arise in your life that, you know, Boaz could have said no and it probably would have been better for him in the eyes of the world to not mess with this situation. But he was following God. He noticed something about Ruth and he has constantly said how it was good that Ruth was faithful to her mother-in-law and showed kindness to her mother-in-law. And so all of this the Lord was using to lead Boaz to make the decision that he does. And I imagine it was a decision in faith as well. And sometimes those kinds of decisions arise in our life, don't they? It looks like it would be more beneficial financially for us to do this, or it might be more beneficial to us in the long run to do this. But God is saying, no, I want you here. No, I want you to do this. And so it's a step of faith. Seems like somewhere in the Bible we read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what? God is looking for you to take a step of faith. It is our faith that pleases him. Well, things are looking up for Naomi, and they are looking up for Ruth. Let this encourage us to focus on doing right, no matter what our circumstances is. Let us sow in righteousness, as we look this morning in the book of Esther, and God will bless and reward. And we're about to find out next time how God works in the situation, and Ruth is in the lineage of a king, and not just any king, the King of Kings. And he rewards her faithfulness, and she is a virtuous woman, and it's a beautiful story, and there's a wonderful romance between her and Boaz. Oops, I gave away the next story, so go ahead and read chapter 4 in your time, and we'll look at that next time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful account in Scripture. Lord, it's just encouraging the examples that these ladies are setting, and yes, they were in a very difficult place, and Naomi, no doubt, dried her eyes out crying over her situation. But Lord, you did not forget her. You did not turn your back on her. In fact, you were just instigating this plan and facilitating a plan that would be wonderful in the end. And through their steps of obedience, you were able to use them. You were able to bless them. And Lord, we know the end of the story is it's a wonderful and it's a beautiful thing. So I pray that you would encourage our hearts to do the same thing. Lord, that through this example, we would be encouraged to take steps of faith to follow you in obedience, and that we would follow you in even the little decisions that we have to make and the little choices, that we would just do those that please you, that we would be faithful, that we would humble ourselves before you. We thank you for, again, the opportunity to read your word and to study and glean from it what you'd have us do. We ask these things now in Jesus' name.